1 Peter 4 is where we'll be today, continuing our series through this letter. And it'll be verses 7 through 11, and Allison Bolognone is going to come and read the scripture for us today.
The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have spoken to us by your word. And we thank you that you have shown us the way by your Spirit. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, would you come and show us the way again today? Would you help us to live like those who have been born again? To live as followers of Jesus, using your gifts for your glory and for the good of others, in dependence on you, the Holy Spirit. So would you do that? We can't do that. We can't make that happen. So would you please come and meet with us? Would you change us? Would you help us to see what we should see? Would you help us to see ourselves clearly? And would you help us to see our Savior clearly? Would you help us to love what we should love? And would you help us by your grace to do what we should do? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this text, verses 7 through 11 of chapter 4, closes the major section of the letter that began way back in chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. And in that section, Peter has been exhorting his readers, exhorting us, to live out of the new identity that we have in Jesus. That we have been, by God's mercy, we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have been born again not just to a living hope, but to a sure inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, that's kept in heaven for us. And we are being kept by God's power for that salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. So even now, though we face trials, we believe in Jesus, we rejoice in this salvation that we have, and we acknowledge that it wasn't us, right? It was by God's mercy. It's God himself who keeps us. It's the Spirit who revealed Christ to us through the word and through the preaching of the gospel. And then he begins those exhortations, calling us to holiness, calling us to love, calling us to live differently than we did before, and differently than those around us, because we have that different hope through what God has done for us through Jesus. And then in chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, he hones in on our identity, who we are because of Christ, that we are God's place. We're the holy temple where God lives. We are God's priests. We're also the priests inside the temple, offering the sacrifices that are acceptable to God because of Jesus Christ. And we, by his grace, are God's people. Once we were not a people, but now we are God's people. Once we had not received mercy, but now, through Christ, we have received mercy. And because we're God's place, God's priests, and God's people, we don't fit in here anymore. So that section, 2, 11, and 12, starts with this. You might even have it on the same page like I do in my Bible, or on the facing page, 2, 11, and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, those who don't fit in here anymore because of what God has done for you through Jesus, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And then he went from there to walk us through different situations, different categories, different relationships, where we learn to live differently because we have a different identity We have a different hope because of what Jesus has done for us. And so, in a way, we've been looking at this, how do we live differently, for months now, through all these different situations. And now he's wrapping it up with some general exhortations. He's kind of wrapping up this section and going, hey, do this, do this, do this. Because God deserves glory, and God's going to give all the strength you need to do all the things that you're supposed to do because of who you are in Christ. So last week, we looked at that question from verses 1 through 6, how are we called to live differently? And the answer was mainly cast in the negative, in that don't do this. Don't do what you did before. You used to live with unrestrained passion, and you called it fun, and you called it good, and you called it right, and we don't do that anymore, which matches up with verse 11 of chapter 2. Abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. 1 through 6 is essentially an explanation of verse 11. And then today, with verse 7 through 11 of chapter 4, it's the positive side. Verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. So Peter closes here with several exhortations, and I want to sum it up this way. The big idea this morning is this. Living in light of the future, followers of Jesus use God's gifts for God's glory in dependence on the Spirit. Living in light of the future, followers of Jesus use God's gifts for God's glory in dependence on the Spirit. The different life than we used to live and different than our neighbors live is a life lived for God's glory and for the good of others. Peter here calls us to be stewards. Say, what is a steward? And all the young people are out. Right on the time when it's like, okay, kids, you may not know what that means, but here's how we can help you. And Owen, thanks for being here today. Peter calls us to be stewards. What is a steward? A steward is a caretaker. One who has been given something, not for their own use, but to use it for the purpose for which it was intended. Whatever we have doesn't belong to us. Stewards are caretakers. And that's true of everything that we have. Material goods, spiritual goods, none of it is just for us. None of it is to be held onto and defended just for us. None of it's just to be used just for us. It's to be used for others, for God's glory, and for others' good. But we start, before we get to that, start with the first line of it, living in light of the future. That's where Peter begins this section, and it's closely related to what we did last week. At the end of last week's text, we saw that God will judge, he's ready to judge the living and the dead. And it's with that in mind that Peter says in verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. The end is near. And there are some who would say, wait a minute, Peter was writing a long time ago. He said the end is near, and it hasn't happened yet. Jesus said that the end is near. Paul seemed to expect that Jesus was coming back and that the end is near. What is going on? Did they all get it wrong? Did they have the wrong expectation? Did they miss it? Did they misunderstand what God was doing? No, the end is still near because we are still living in the last days, what some have called the overlap of the ages. Between Jesus coming, his living a perfect life, his dying a sacrificial death on the cross, and then rising from the dead 3 days later, and then 40 days later, ascending to his Father, there's nothing else that needs to happen. It's why we don't get overly concerned about whatever might be happening in Israel this week. We don't need anything to happen. Jesus is not dependent on what earthly governors do. He's the king, right? He's not waiting for anything that governments do, but Peter told us he is waiting for something, and he's waiting on purpose. See, what's neat about this is Peter actually anticipated this question because he started getting it before he died. So we've been working through 1 Peter, But Peter has something to say about this in 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter 3, he's dealing with those very questions. People saying, where's the promise of his coming? Where's the sign? I thought he was coming. What's going on? And he says in verse 8 of 2 Peter 3, he says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. See, Jesus isn't waiting for the president to do something. He's not waiting for Israel's government to do something. He's waiting for people to come, waiting for people to believe. He may seem slow. You go like, hey, that was almost 2,000 years ago. It's like, okay, 2 days. Maybe it'll be 3 days. Maybe it'll be four. Maybe it'll be right on two. We don't know. But we live like he can come anytime. We live like the end is near. It doesn't mean we wear the sandwich boards and walk around. Yeah. I mean, if you want to wear a sandwich board, Joe, you've probably done that, right? It's like, yeah, I looked up in the middle and I'm like, oh, he's already laughing even before I got to the punchline. Which is good. So have you ever worn a sandwich board like that? No? Okay. It's too easy. So we don't have to wear a sandwich board, you know, because we don't have a date. It's not like the Harold Camping thing back in 2011. You guys remember that? And the billboards everywhere. We had, I don't know how many of you remember Chris and Kim Toot now because they've been gone for years. He just finished up his studies as a medical doctor down at Duke. But he was here at the time, and they were getting married that day, May 21st, 2011. It's like, man, you know, just in case, maybe I ought to get married like the day before. But they waited, and everything was fine. And you like it's once you know for sure he's not coming back on a day that somebody said, right? So I guess that's one way to keep putting it off is to keep making predictions. But you're the fool in that situation, so don't do it. It's not a good thing to get into, though. Apparently there is some money to be made, right? Lots of money has been made with stuff like that in the last 40, 50 years, right? So the point is not the end is near, let's get signs, and let's try to scare everybody, and let's try to figure out when it is. But we want to live like Jesus is really coming back, like for real. Like the way things are going now, they will not go that way forever. And we don't know when, but we know in the way God judges time, it's going to be soon. And so we want to be ready. And there are certain ways that we should live if we really believe that that's true. So we want to live in light of the future. Jesus is really coming back to right every wrong. Right? We have that living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's a forward-looking hope to that sure inheritance that we have. So we are living in the last days. We're not looking around for what's next, we look to Jesus. And as we look to Jesus, there will be certain qualities that we have. So do we live with an awareness of Christ's coming? Is that like a functional category for you? And just looking back from last Sunday to this Sunday, because we do talk about Jesus coming back every Sunday here, just in case you haven't noticed. Listen for it next week. But since last Sunday to this Sunday, was there any choice you made that had anything to do with the fact that Jesus is really coming back to right every wrong? Was there any time where that came into your consciousness, I'm going to not do that, or I'm going to do that, because Jesus is really coming back? The way Peter said at the end of that section in 2 Peter 3 is he says, but we await a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So it's not just like, get me out of all my troubles. That's not our hope. Though it will be wonderful to be gotten out of all our troubles. We wait for a new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. And we are children of that family, the righteous family. We are citizens of that kingdom. And that kingdom has broken in by the power and the presence of the Spirit at Pentecost. Are we living like citizens of that kingdom? Do we work for things that move us toward righteousness? Do we choose things that move us toward righteousness? Let's, by God's grace, live in light of the future. Live with an awareness of Christ's coming. And he gives us some specific ways that that works out, and that's what we'll be working through in the rest of the sermon today. So living in the light of the future, first, be self-controlled and sober-minded. In contrast to the way that we used to live, our new life, rather than a life of self-expression without restraint, is to be self-controlled, to be sober-minded. And we see that from the rest of verse 7. The end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. He's already told us, way back near the beginning in chapter 1, verse 13, to be sober-minded. After he's told us about the great salvation we have and that the Spirit's the one who spoke through the prophets of old, and even angels long to look into this amazing salvation that we have, he says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there's that forward look, again, combined with being sober-minded, thinking clearly. Peter calls us here to think clearly and to live intentionally for God's glory. So, a question. Are we characterized by self-control? Self-control is a disciplined pursuit of a goal. If you have a goal to be able to run a half marathon and you get tired running to the refrigerator, that may be where your first problem is. But if you have a goal to run a half marathon, or then a goal to run a full marathon, and then a goal to be an Iron Man, and not the Avengers kind, that would be an interesting goal. But probably a regular Iron Man is more reachable, unless you're a billionaire. And if you are, you should be giving more to our church. So our budget does not reflect the presence of a billionaire among us. Self-control is the disciplined pursuit of a goal. So if you're a runner, there are choices you make every day in how much or how little you sleep, in how much or how little and what you drink, in how much and how little and what you eat. At least I hear that's what runners do. They live in a disciplined pursuit of a goal. And we are called, living in light of the future, to be self-controlled. Do we live with a disciplined pursuit of the goal of living for God's glory? We would say, you know, if I asked, do you want to live for God's glory? Well, of course I do. I'm a Christian, right? That's like, there's a verse about that, I'm sure. That's what we do, is live for God's glory. But do we? And we're not going to drift there. We're not going to get there accidentally. It won't be like, man, you know what? This last week, I mean, I wasn't even trying, and it was so good. Right? Anyway, if you can live like that, please come talk with me afterwards. Right? Many of us experience the exact opposite of that. Even when we are trying, all we feel like is we fail over and over again. It's like, I blew it again. But I think for some, maybe even many of us, are we really trying? Are we seeking to live self-controlled lives in a disciplined pursuit of the goal of glorifying God? Or do we just do what we feel like in the moment? The fridge is calling in the runner illustration. Or whatever it is. It's like, I know that's not going to be best, but I deserve it right now. It's going to make me feel better. Are we just doing what we feel like in the moment? Or just drifting through life? We survived another week. Or will this week be a week where we live with an intentional pursuit of God's glory? Peter wants us to wake up and to think clearly about what's really going on and about what we should do in the present based on the coming future. And the goal of this self-control and clear thinking, interestingly, is prayer. Did you see that? It says, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Now, prayer is one of those places that if we're not intentional, it doesn't happen. Right? So it's interesting that he connects prayer to clear thinking and clear to disciplined pursuit of a goal. Prayer is an expression of dependence on God. Prayer is a way that we praise God for who he is. It's a way we thank him for what he has done for us. And see, when we're just like floating through life, doing the next thing in front of us, doing the next thing that we feel like, when we're not living in that disciplined pursuit of a goal, when we're not living with an awareness of Christ and his return, we're not going to be people of prayer. Because what do we have to pray about? We have to figure it out. It's all up to us. We're the ones who are going to make things happen. And so we want to praise God. We want to thank him. We want to ask him to work. Ask him to help us. Maybe that'd be a good place to start. Say, self-controlled, I don't know if that's really me. Clear thinking, I don't know. So maybe ask God. Maybe start there. There's a way that disciplined pursuit of the goal of God's glory is connected to our prayers and their effectiveness, connected to our relationship with God. So the different life, the life lived in light of the future, first is self-controlled and sober-minded, but it's also a life of love. We're to be self-controlled, sober-minded, and loving. That's verse 8. Look back at your text. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. That above all reminds me of the end of 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter. He says, now these three things abide, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, Peter's already told us to love one another earnestly, and now back in chapter 1, and now he tells us, keep loving one another earnestly. Back then, in verses 22 and 23 of chapter 1, he said, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again. You've been born again, you are God's, and now you are free to love. And here he says, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And isn't that what God's love has done for us? It has covered a multitude of sins. Now, this doesn't mean that love covers up sin. It's not covering up for people we love. Like, oh, they did that thing, no one can know. That's not what this is talking about. Rather, it's that we bear with others when they sin against us. That wherever we can, we walk as Paul exhorted us to in his letter to the Ephesians. That we walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Or again, in the words of Paul from 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. See, when we love one another, we share the greatest gift that we've received from God. This passage is talking about using God's gifts for God's glory and the good of others. When we love one another, we share the greatest gift that we've received. Because what's our story? Not that we were so good, not that we were so smart, not that we believed the right things even, but that God set his love on us. At just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's how God showed his love for us. He loved us, and so he sent his son to die on a cross in our place, taking all our sins on him so that we would not have to perish, but could have everlasting life with him. This is love. And that's the love that we're called to give to one another. So we don't love because the other is lovely. We love because God loves us. See, living in light of the future means, yes, Christ is coming and he's going to right every wrong, but he's also coming to save those who eagerly wait for him. And we get to look forward to that because he has saved us by his grace. So we don't look forward to his coming with fear. We don't look forward to his coming, oh no, what's going to happen? How's it all going to go down? We look forward to it because we long to see him. He's our Savior. And he's the one who's going to take us home to be with him forever. We are loved by him. And when we know that, when we're living in light of his love for us, when we're being assured by the Spirit, when we're being taught the length and breadth and height and depth of God's love, then we are free to love others. So we're called to be self-controlled. We're called to be loving. Who do you need to love today? Who's that person who's, they're not lovely, or maybe even annoying? There may be a real problem for you. I don't know who that is for you. And maybe you say, there's just no way. We're going to get to it in a bit. We can't do any of this on our own. So for now, we'll just leave it at that question. Who are you called to love? Have them in mind, and by God's grace, move toward them in love. So we're self-controlled, sober-minded, loving, and then verse 9, hospitable. Those who live in light of the future will be hospitable. Verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. See, hospitality is not about putting on a show. Hospitality is not even about putting on a great spread, though great spreads are fun, and I enjoy being where they are. It's not about your great house or your perfect hosting skills. See, that kind of hospitality, when we're thinking in those categories, that's really about us, not God or the other person. And that's where Peter's trying to orient our attention away from ourselves and on to God and then to others. So he says, show hospitality without grumbling. And it's easy to be tempted to grumble when it is all about us. Right, when hospitality is about my place and my performance and my status as a good host, or if we're being honest, how well my wife can be a good host that I just enjoy the benefits of, that's when it's easy to start grumbling. They didn't offer to bring anything. They didn't show proper appreciation for all the work I put in. Did they see that I dusted those things? If they did, they didn't say anything. And that's probably worse than if they hadn't noticed it at all. Their kids played with our toys and didn't help clean up. They stayed too long. I was giving them hints for like 45 minutes to leave. Now, I'm comfortable saying these things because anyone who's been a guest with us, you're awesome. And so we don't experience that. People always offer to bring things. People always show appreciation for the work of the hostess, even if the hostess is mainly saying, but I didn't dust anything, and some of the toys were still on the floor. And you guys always have your kids help with toys, even if it's like, you know, it's fine, it's 10 o'clock, take them home. We'll deal with it another day. When hospitality is all about us, then it's really easy to slip into grumbling because our thing didn't go the way it was supposed to do. We didn't get the recognition that we thought we were going to get or the appreciation that we think that we deserve. But true Christian hospitality is about using God's gifts, because that house you have is a gift from Him. The food that you can provide is a gift from Him. We're using God's gifts for His glory and the good of others. We're using God's gifts, particularly in hospitality, to welcome others. See, when we recognize everything we have is a gift from God, we're more likely to give and less likely to grumble. Because, I can also say this, because so many of you are so good at being hospitable. You know that there's a cost that often comes with that. And you willingly embrace it. So many of you do this so well. You regularly welcome people into your home, whether for a few hours, a few days, a few months, and in some cases, a few years. Probably the way Peter would have, the way Peter's first readers would have been thinking about hospitality wouldn't have been like, they had me over for a nice meal. It would have been people who have been ostracized, people who are on the outside, and who find a welcome from people who know that they've been welcomed by God. And that's our story. We have been welcomed by God when we deserve to be cast out. And so by God's grace, we want to welcome, whether it is for a meal. That's a great way to welcome in our culture today. But another great way to welcome that some of you have done is to foster. Another great way to welcome is to take in a mom with a baby who doesn't have anywhere to go and doesn't have resources. Some of you have done that. Praise God. Some of you have done that by helping out with the Kalaji family in significant ways. That's showing hospitality. And there are moments when it's hard and we're tempted to grumble. But we have been welcomed by God when we did not deserve it. And just one other kind of misconception about hospitality that I want to address here before we go on. You don't have to have a lot to be hospitable. Maybe you get invited to someone else's house, like, I could never put on anything like this. I could never do that. And so we'll just keep coming here and that'll be good. And that's fine. You can keep coming there and that will be good. But you don't have to have a lot to be hospitable. Mainly what you need is a heart that's been changed by the gospel. You welcome others into your life and your home like God has welcomed you into His family through Christ. And so whatever He has provided for you, that's enough to provide a welcome to someone else. It may not be the neatest place, it may not be the largest place, and that is okay. Open your home, open your life, open your heart to those around you. For all these things, we need help. Being self-controlled, sober-minded, being loving, being hospitable, we need help, and we need the help of the Holy Spirit. So in all these things, we need to be serving in God's strength for God's glory. The big idea was living in light of the future. We use God's gifts for God's glory in dependence on the Holy Spirit. So look at now at verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. the different life that we're being called to live is a life that is lived for God's glory. See, we used to, before we were born again, we used to live for ourselves. We used to live for our own glory, for our own comfort, for our own ease, for our own desires, for our own recognition. But now we're called to live for God's glory. And that's hard because there's so much of the old man still in us. And so we need God's help. The different life is a life lived for God's glory, but the different life is also a life of dependence. The different life is a life of dependence. I don't want you to hear all these exhortations and go, okay, I'm trying harder at all this stuff this week. Yes, make a plan. Live intentionally. And live dependently. Because you cannot do this on your own, no matter how good your plans are. We can only live the different life because of that different hope by God's strength. Now, the good news is that he has more than enough strength. And he's willing to give us what we need. We're told here to serve in the strength that God supplies. And so one of the ways we do that is we ask him for it. It's a life of dependence. And God is glorified by our dependence on him. We may think, you know, it would be better if I could just live for God's glory all on my own. But actually, he gets more glory from you living in dependence on him, going, I can't do this, I need your help, and then experiencing his presence and power, and then doing it. Because at the end, you can't go, yeah, I made all the good plans, and I did all the good things, and here we are, glorifying God. Didn't I do a great job? God doesn't like having his glory stolen from him. And he won't have it. I think it's why we can't do this on our own. And so if you want to live a life of glorifying God by being self-controlled, by being sober-minded, by loving, by being hospitable, by serving, then you're going to have to do it in dependence on him. So at the end of the day, our story isn't, I did it, I figured it out, I unlocked the secret to a good life. No, I trusted in Christ. And his work was all that was needed for the Father to be pleased. And then the Spirit came. And he lives in me. And he's filling me. He's empowering me to do his work. Other passages like Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 list spiritual gifts. I encourage you, look at those. Think about what gifts you might have. But here, Peter deals with them in two broad categories, speaking and serving, right? He says, as each has received a gift, the implication there is that each has received a gift. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you have received some gift of God's varied grace, his manifold grace, his many-sided grace. And we don't need to get overly focused on one or two particular gifts and God, give me that gift. It's like, God, help me to use whatever gift you've been given and give me more so that I can glorify you more. But he deals with it here, Peter does, in two broad categories, speaking and serving. There's all different kinds of gifts that are given by God's grace. And everyone who's been born again has been given at least one gift. So, what gift of God's manifold grace, all these different kinds, here as speaking or serving, all of God's gifts could fit under one of those headings. What gift of God's manifold grace has God given you by his Spirit? If you know, are you using it? Are you using the gift that he has given you? Because we're stewards, right? That gift isn't just for your private enjoyment. Like, wow, the Holy Spirit's awesome for me. No, the Holy Spirit is awesome and he wants to work through you to bless others for God's glory. Are you using that gift for his glory? Are you using that gift for the good of others? Because any gift that he gives is for the benefit of others, for God's glory. And are you using that gift in dependence on him? for strength to obey. And so, like, just very practically, as we think about serving, speaking, that when anyone speaks using God's gifts, we want to speak as the oracles of God. It's like, what? We want to speak like God himself is speaking. So we want to take that seriously. It's not a time to talk about what I feel like talking about. It's time to say what God wants said. And anyone who serves, we serve in the strength that God supplies. That's how he gets glory. So, do we ask God, do you ask God for help to obey, to speak, to serve, to be self-controlled, to be sober-minded, to be loving, to be hospitable? Again, just looking back over the last week, has that been part of your life of prayer with God? Part of your relationship with him saying, God, would you help me to use the gifts that you have given me for your glory, to bless others by your strength? You don't have to use those exact words. But did you pray anything like that this week? Are you living intentionally for God's glory? Are you living in dependence on the Holy Spirit? We do this in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Because to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. He deserves it. He deserves this kind of life. We can't do it on our own, but with the Holy Spirit, we can. We really can obey. We really can be self-controlled and sober-minded. We really can be loving. We really can be hospitable. And there are so many stories of God's grace in this room, and that's one of the reasons I know that we can, not just because the Bible says it, but because I get to experience it from relating to you. We have been given in this church many gifts. And maybe sometimes we can be tempted to kind of sit on those gifts. I think the Holy Spirit wants us to wake up and to get up and to not be satisfied with the gifts we've received so far, but to seek the presence and the power of the Spirit to do and be what God has called us to do and be because of what he has made us through the work of Jesus. So with the end in view, living in light of the future, as God's place, God's priests, God's people, those have been born again to a living hope that makes us different from what we used to be and different from those around us, so that we're sojourners and exiles in this life. We, by God's grace, want to think clearly and live with an intentional pursuit of God's glory, loving one another earnestly because we have been loved by God, welcoming one another generously because we've been welcomed by God, using the gifts he gives to serve others, depending on God's strength that he gives us by his Holy Spirit. By God's grace, let's pursue this. Let's ask for this. He loves to give good gifts to his children. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us and for rising for us, for ascending, for praying even now for us that our faith wouldn't fail. And not just praying for us, but that you sent the Spirit to seal us and to guide us, to lead us, to empower us. Would you help us individually and as a church, as your family, your people, to live for your glory in dependence on your Spirit? Would you do it? Would you have these be functional categories for us in our lives? That day by day, we wouldn't just make it through, but that we would seek actively to glorify you for the good of others. In Jesus' name, amen.